It's a busy weekend for some people that are enjoying, I guess, the last long weekend for fall. We're glad you're here. Last week we were speaking on the Lordship of Christ and commitment, and really emphasize the gospel too, because Lordship and your recognition of that, I think, begins when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. So we talked a good bit about the Lordship of our Savior. The fact that when we become Christians, don't simply come with the idea we're going to use Jesus to accomplish our ends, but we come as those who submit to Him and we confess, Lord Jesus. So this is very important as we think of our... Acts 1 and verse 4. This is just before the Lord now is going back to heaven. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you've heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this scene that we have of the Lord Jesus surrounded by His disciples and His parting words to them. And Father, give us help as we consider this area of witnessing. We have to confess that none of us is as faithful in this as we should be, but inspire us in a fresh way, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. As I was thinking about this, I just sort of happened to fall on some alliteration. Some preachers are great for this. A.P. Gibbs used to find alliteration in almost everything. But some of these concepts that I'm going to speak of begin with a C. And the first one I was thinking of was the compulsion to witness. Why should we witness anyway? We should ask ourselves, first of all, what is a witness? A witness. Suppose you're in a trial and certain witnesses are called. They're going to witness to what they've seen, to what they've heard, to what they've experienced. And this really is all that we can do. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to witness to what we have seen, what we have heard, what we know to be true, and to communicate that to others. And Jesus here, as He's going back to heaven, He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. In other words, He says, you're not able in yourselves to be faithful, good witnesses for Me. But He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you'll receive power from Him. Don't think that because you're weak, Peter, and you failed Me once, that I can't use you. And I think that was a very reassuring word to Peter and to these other disciples who I think felt very keenly their own lack and their inadequacy. How could they be witnesses for Him? He was had been rejected, He'd been crucified, and here they were just a small band of people. And Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven and I'm going to leave you here and you're going to tell others about Me and people are going to become followers of Me and this message is going to spread through the whole world. You're going to be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, He says, in all Judea, which surrounded Jerusalem. And He says, you're going to go up to Samaria, which is north, and then to the end of the earth, and you're going to be My witnesses. And you can imagine how they must have felt. How can we do this? How can we do this? Most of us are unlettered men. They were fishermen. And they were called on now to carry this message throughout the world. But Jesus says, I'll give you power. The Holy Spirit's going to come and He'll energize you and He'll give you the help you need so that I can use you to spread this message through the world. Now, as we think of the compulsion to witness or why we should witness, the first thing that I want to emphasize is we witness because He's told us to. We tell others because He has told us to do this. And because we acknowledge that He's Lord. In Matthew 28, we'll read just a few verses here. It's called the Great Commission. And as our Lord's going back to heaven, He calls His disciples. And as He speaks to them, this is what He says in verse 18. All authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here He's speaking as the Lord. And He says, I have great authority. The Father's given me all authority in heaven and on earth. And He says, now, I, as the one who's in authority, I'm sending you out with this message. All authority is given unto me. Now you go. And so as we go, we shouldn't go with a sense of fear or inadequacy. We need to realize the authority that's behind us. We need to be very aware of that, I think, because sometimes we're intimidated, we're afraid. But if only we could realize the authority of the risen Lord Jesus is behind us. And He says, all authority is given to me. One day it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And He's going to be crowned as King of kings and Lord of lords. And the kingdoms of this world are going to be His kingdoms. He's Lord. And it's with a sense of that authority that we go. Now sometimes you'll be confronted. And sometimes you'll be, challenged. What right do you have to do this? And I've had this happen to me. I remember once being challenged in North Arkansas. We were doing some door-to-door work because we were having meetings in a schoolhouse. And I remember a man challenging me as I was at the door. He says, what authority do you have? What church do you represent? And what authority do you have these meetings? What authority do you have? And, you know, that puts you back on your haunches and you say, all right, what authority do I have? Do I really, am I conscious of the fact that here the authority of the Lord Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, the one who now is seated at God's right hand, waiting until His enemies are made the footstool of His feet. It's that authority, that glorious authority that's behind us as we go and as we speak to others concerning Him. So may the Lord help us as we go. It's a command and it's given with all of His authority behind it so that we don't need to be afraid as we speak of Him to others. So there's that thing that should move us. It should compel us to witness His authority, His command, His desire, His will. There's something else that should move us too. I want to read a few verses in Ephesians 2. Paul's describing the condition of those that aren't Christians. He says in verse 1, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. He paints there with dark colors the lost condition of people. He says there is in a condition of spiritual death. There are people who are under the control and authority of the devil himself. There are people who are living in the lust, the desires of their flesh, and they're under the wrath of God. That's a dark picture of the unbeliever. In verse 12, he says this as he concludes this description of Gentiles. He says, you were having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Absolutely no hope. This is the picture of the unbeliever. And so, as we think of the condition of the lost, this too should compel us to share the gospel with them. People are lost. Many of them are really desperate. Yesterday I sat in the living room. I was involved in a wedding near Greeley. And as I sat in that living room, I thought back some years ago. About 12 years ago, a young man who'd come visited our meetings a few times, he was quite heavily in the drug culture, and went into that living room. It was his parents' home. And he got his father's gun, and he sat down on a couch in that living room, put the gun to his head, and destroyed himself. And I spoke at the funeral. He was about 21 years of age or so. And he took his life. He sat in that living room and took his life at 21. Now, he was out without hope. He was without God. He had come to the point where, because of his drug involvement and all that was concerned, he simply felt life is not worth living. I want off. And he didn't know what was on the other side, or he would never have done it. But I mention that as an example of the desperation and the hopelessness and the lack of purpose and meaning that many people live in. Even people that seem to be doing pretty well, that have their jobs and function more or less normally. Really, when you get past that outward facade, you find many times there are people that are hurting. And really, life has very little meaning. What's it all about anyway? Where do I go from here? Is there a hereafter? Is there a God at all? We have a young German boy staying with us just for a few days who's going to enter the university. He's from Hamburg, and he's come here to study. But he's a typical, I suppose, European student who has grown up really without any knowledge of God. And he was talking to Bruce yesterday and saying he doesn't even know if there's a God. He's utterly without any truth concerning God or any belief, any faith. And sooner or later, he's going to ask himself some hard questions. What's life all about anyway? You start having problems. You have no God, you have no hereafter, you have no life after death. Then at times people come to the point where they say, well, I want to destroy myself. I hurt more than it's worth living. There isn't enough pleasure to outweigh the pain, and so I want to take it of my life. And the second leading cause for young people in this country after automobile accidents is suicide. Young people without God and without hope. So a compulsion then to witness should be the fact we have a message that brings hope. People that don't know God can come to know Him, know the Lord Jesus. And He said, I'm come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. And He could say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. What a wonderful message we have, see? For people who are hurting and people who are desperate, sooner or later, are going to face trials and things in life for which they have no resources and they can't cope. And ultimately, even if they live a full life, they die. And if the Bible is true, they're without God and without hope. So this should compel us, really. We forget this. We look at people. We look at our neighbors. They say they're nice people. They're functioning pretty well. They're acting responsibly. They're paying their debts. They're mowing their grass once a week. And, you know, they're doing all the right things. But yet, as we look at them, we have to ask ourselves for the view of God, the fact that these people without the Lord Jesus are lost. And Jesus said, you know, unless you believe that I am He, where I go, He says, you'll never come without God and without hope. And this is a tragic, tragic thing. So this too is a compulsion. Aside from His command, and we say, Lord Jesus, that means I want to do what You say, Lord. This moves me. I say, well, Lord, I want to please You, and You want me to share this knowledge concerning You, this message concerning You, but also as I just think of the needs of people. The needs of people. I think of my own life, and I think how empty my life would be. Really, there are times in my life when if I didn't have the Lord, I might have been tempted to take it. Times of despair, times of heartache, times when you suffer tremendous loss. I remember the time when we lost our oldest son when he died, and I was just devastated. And if I had not had the Lord, I think I would have taken my life. The pain was more than I wanted to bear. And the world around us is without God and without hope. So that this message, then, that can bring hope and peace and meaning into the lives of people is a message that we ought to be concerned to share. Now, as you think of a witness, I want to read a verse here in Matthew 5:16. One of the things that is very important is the character. If you're in a trial, for example, and there's a witness, the prosecuting attorney is going to cross-examine that witness. And he is going to, if possible, undermine the confidence of the judge and jury in the character of that witness. If he can show that that witness cannot really be trusted, if he can show inconsistencies in his testimony, or if he can go back into his past and show that he's been dishonest, has he committed a felony? Has he put in time in prison? In any way, if he can attack his character, then his witness isn't credible, or not as credible as it should be. So that the character of the witness is very, very important. If people are going to listen to a witness, they have to say, well, I believe he's going to tell the truth. When he opens his mouth, I don't think he's going to lie. If he's known as being dishonest, a number of other people can stand up here and say, well, I know that guy, and I've heard him lie repeatedly. And they can document that, and they can give examples of it. By then, you know, his witness simply is not going to carry weight. So as witnesses, in Matthew 5 and verse 16, he says, Jesus speaking, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as a witness, then, the character is very important. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. People immediately look at our lives. And we may not like it. Sometimes we may feel very vulnerable. But still, that's what they're going to look at. They're going to say, what kind of person are you? What kind of neighbor are you? What kind of worker are you? If you're witnessing at your place of employment, are you known as being lazy, basically? Are you there on time? Are you conscientious? Do you do a good job? If you're going to witness, people are going to look at those things. They're going to say, well, I'm not interested in what he's saying. I know what he's like. What kind of neighbor are we? How do our neighbors look on us? So that this is very important. He says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And people look at our lives. They want to know, well, you say you've accepted the Lord and it's such a great thing. You're saved. How do you live? What kind of life do you live? Are you honest in your business? And so, really as witnesses, this is very important, our character. We may not like it. We may say, well, the message is true whether I fail or not. You know, we may say that. But still the world's going to look at that life. And as Paul could say, you know, your epistles known and read of all men. People are reading our lives. And it's a wonderful thing when And I've talked to people at times who said, I want to be a Christian because I've seen the life of so-and-so. Remember once leading a man to the Lord who worked in a filling station, and later his boss said to me, he said, you know, I want what he has. I would like to have what he has. That's great when someone sees a Christian and says, their life has been so changed, I would like to have that. The character of the witness validating his testimony. Very important. Let's ask the Lord to give us good character that will be of such a quality that the world looking at our lives will say, I want that. You know, it says of wives that have unbelieving husbands. Peter says it. Now he says the time comes and you have to quit preaching at your husband. But he says, you live such a life that they may be won by your life without the word. By the quality, the beautiful quality of your life. So that here, we must remember this. Our message may be true, and our message may be absolutely orthodox according to Scripture, but still the world's going to look at our lives, and they're going to say, what has that message done in your life? How has it changed you? And here, I'm sure we all are conscious of failure. But still, by God's grace, we can say, well, there have been changes. There's still more ahead, but there have been changes, and they've been for the good. And the world will recognize that and see it. Now, the content of the witness, I want to just think about that for a few minutes. When we witness, what are we witnessing to? Are we witnessing if we say, hey, I want you to come with me to church next Sunday? I want you to come to the First Baptist Church or Fort Collins Bible Chapel or First Presbyterian Church. Are we witnessing when we do that? Well, not really in this sense that we're talking about here. You may be witnessing to your church. Now, I've heard people do this. I've heard people say, we've got the best preacher in town, and you should hear our choir, and we've got a tremendous musical program, and we've got a great orchestra. And you should see our gym. We've got the best basketball players in the church league. And you can witness the different things. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking here about this area here where Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me. In other words, we begin to witness as Christians to Christ when we begin to talk about Christ. It may be fine to invite people and talk some about the place where you fellowship, and I hope you believe this is the best place in Fort Collins to go. Or if you don't, you ought to find the best place and go. You ought to be convinced, you ought to be loyal, and you ought to be enthusiastic. But still, we're not really witnessing in the scriptural sense until we begin to talk about the Lord Himself and what He's done for us. We begin to tell others about Jesus. And so the content of our witness is Christ Himself. When we talk about Him, what do we talk about? Now, we could talk about what a great teacher He was. And He was. Great teacher. I mean, He must have been. Look at the crowds that followed Him. The Pharisees got jealous because here the people are flocking. There was a magnetism about His teaching. A master teacher. And good content. And his ethics, tremendous. Gandhi never became a Christian, but he loved the Sermon on the Mount. And he just thought the ethics of Jesus were the greatest. He was a great guru to Gandhi. That's not quite enough. We have to tell people He's more than a great teacher, more than a great guru. He's the Son of God, come from heaven. And we have to tell them not only who He is, but then we have to tell them what He's done. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried and He rose again. And we emphasize His death for our sins. And we have to emphasize that. It wasn't just a death as a martyr. It wasn't that He just died for a good cause. And I've heard people say, it's a tragedy, you know. What a shame that He didn't live longer. Think of all the good He could have done. Suppose He'd lived to be 50. Think of all the good. He just died at 33. But no, we emphasize the fact that his death was all part of God's plan. It was for our sins. It was to take care of the debt that we owe so that we might be saved. We witness concerning his person and his work. We talk to them about Jesus. The chorus we used to sing some in some of the camps I worked with, that was started like this. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords, and so forth. It went on. Let's talk about Jesus, see? So as we witness, Jesus says, you shall be witnesses to me. To me. We want to remember that. It's fine to talk about other things, and it's easier. Much easier to talk about your church or about some of your programs or activities. It's harder to talk about Jesus because we know when we begin to talk about him and really give the gospel, that it brings a wall. It's an amazing thing. You can talk about church. People understand that. They'll say, yeah, you've got your church, I've got mine, and you know, they're all good, and everybody's going the same direction. But the minute you begin to talk about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and the fact he's the Son of God and you must accept him, you can see a lot of church people that the wall comes right up and they change the subject and they say, let's talk about the Broncos for a while, you know, or something else. But Jesus, amazing how his name and his person and his work, as you talk about it, it creates a reaction. That's what John talks about. John tells us the story of our Lord's life. Wherever Jesus went, it says there was a division because of him. Right away, his person brought a division. And it's true today. And so many times we draw back from that. We don't want to feel alienated from people. We don't want that division. We don't want to feel a wall coming between these nice, good people that belong to the First Unitarian Church and don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. We want them for our friends, and we know when we begin to talk about the Lord and emphasize who he is and what he's done, that there's going to come a wall. Now, we have to do all we can to be friendly, but still the message itself divides. And we have to face that reality. But are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of him? There's a hymn we sometimes sing, ashamed of Jesus. We have to ask ourselves that question. Was he ashamed of me? Did he go to the cross and hang there and bleed and die because he was ashamed of me? Not at all. You know, you have to just say he loved his disciples, he identified with them, he was never ashamed of them. He's not ashamed of us today. He's proud of us and glad for us and rejoicing in us. And shame on us if we're ashamed of him. So we want to emphasize here the content. It's about the Lord Jesus. Now let me just say this before I leave it. We may mention the change that he's brought in our life, and that's good. But that should not be number one. It's the person of Christ and his work that we're witnessing to primarily. And then we can go and we can say, well, you know, the Lord, this message, this truth has changed my life. He has really changed my life. And we can tell what the Lord has done. And it may be that you've been into some pretty gross things. And you can say, the Lord has helped me. There's a man I visited in Greeley who over a year ago was a heroin addict. Today he's saved. And he can say, you know, I was once into that. I was destroying myself. I was going full blast on the road to hell. And God has changed me. Has changed me. So that we can use that to back up the message. But we want to remember the primary message is the person of the Lord Jesus. His death for us. His resurrection. We witness to him. And then I want to think just a little bit of what we, as witnesses, what our goal is. And our goal is really for people to believe our witness. This is the goal of any witness in a law court. As he stands up and witnesses, what's his goal? I want you to believe what I'm saying is the truth. I want you to accept my witness as being credible and valid. And so this was true in those early days. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter's preaching. It's exciting. Big crowd. He's talked about the Lord Jesus, how God's raised him up. He says, of which we're all witnesses. Beautiful in that verse 32. This Jesus, God's raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Peter's standing there. It's exciting. A crowd, thousands of people, pressed around him, and he's standing up here and he's saying, this Jesus was raised up and we've witnessed it. He's alive. And you can just catch the earnestness and conviction of Peter's voice as he's talking to him. And then he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now what's he want? He says, I want you to believe it's true. This Jesus that you rejected and you crucified is really the Son of God, and God has raised him up, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I want you to believe, like I believe, that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Savior. He's Lord. He's Christ. In other words, the witness here is concerned to see his witness. And believed. Now, what was their response? How did they respond to that? Well, the way Peter wanted them to. They said, what could we do? He said, well, you're going to have to believe and be baptized and so forth. And so it says in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the goal then, the call of the witness is, I want you to believe too. I'm convinced it's true, and I want to see you come to the point where you too will believe. And where you will accept the Lord Jesus, and you will follow him. So that's our goal in witness. And not just to have secret believers, and not simply to have people who are, believers in the closet, but who are openly identifying with the Christian community and link in and become followers of the Savior. This is what Peter was concerned to see. And this is what happened on that glorious day of Pentecost. Now, what are some of the circumstances for witnessing? And this is going to be our last point. The circumstances in which there can be witnessing. First of all, there should be the public preaching of the message. This we see here with Peter. The public preaching. The proclamation of this truth. Not something that we're ashamed of, or something that we're keeping guarded, but a message that's openly, publicly proclaimed. Notice in Acts chapter 2. verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. The public, bold proclamation of the message concerning the Lord Jesus. And this, of course, may take various forms. It may be in a meeting such as this. We may invite our friends in, and we may say we're going to stress the gospel here, and we publicly, openly proclaim this message. Not apologetically, not timidly, but boldly, because it's true, and because the Holy Spirit is enabling us. There are other places. Last Sunday, some of us were in a jail, and we were preaching the gospel to a number of men and to women who came in. And we were proclaiming here this glorious message concerning the Lord Jesus. And after the meeting, a man came up and he said, I want to receive God. They herded him off to his cell pretty quickly, but we trust that he maybe really did turn to the Lord. But this public proclamation of the word, some places street meetings are effective. There are various ways that the word can be proclaimed. The radio, of course, and other means as well. Then there's personal witness. Because most of us will say, well, I'm not gifted for that. Most people are not gifted to be preachers. In that sense, what can I do? And I want to turn to John chapter 1. And here I want to just emphasize the matter of personal witness, because this is something we can all do. A one-to-one kind of thing. We can talk. We meet people. We know people. And here, this beautiful example. Remember, John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus, saying, Behold the Lamb of God. Some of his disciples start to follow him. And then verse 40, One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You're Simon the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. A beautiful example here of one man who goes to another. He goes to his own brother Simon, and he says to him, We've found the Messiah, come and see him. And he brought him to Jesus. Brought him to Jesus. Personal witnesses. This personal speaking to others about the Lord Jesus. And we can all do that. We can all be involved in that. It may be in various ways that you can spread this message. You may give a tract out. Anyone can do that. It's the easiest thing to do. When I was first saved, the first thing they got me involved doing was giving out tracts. Went down to the library park, some of them had a street meeting, and I couldn't speak. I was just saved. I was scared to death. But I could give out tracts. I could walk, and I had two hands. And they said, Here, give out some of these. And we gave out tracts in the park. And many times we don't know. Sometimes it's sort of disappointing. You don't get a lot of feedback. But you never know. One day, there was a knock on our front door, and we opened the door, and there was a woman there, a girl, a college-age girl, and she had a rumpled-up tract in her hand, and she said, Is this from here? And we looked at it, and we said, Yes, it is. And she came in. She said, I want to talk. And then she said, I was given this some months ago by another fella who met with us at that time, and he worked in this restaurant where she worked. She was a waitress. She says, You gave this to me, and I just shoved it in my glove compartment. I haven't looked at it, but she said, I've been going through some trouble here lately, and I was looking through my glove compartment, and there was this thing, and I read it, and I realized that's what I need. And as a result of that, she came to know the Lord. Through a tract given by someone to another person. So this is something we can do. In so many ways, you can have people in your home, have them in for a meal, and you can talk to them about the Lord. Many, many times at our dinner table, it's been a time for speaking of the Lord, talking about Him to others. So all these different ways are ways that we can use to reach others for the Lord. And he says, you shall be witnesses to me. And I just pray that we all might have a renewed vision of this, that this year we might all pray, Lord, give me one soul. If I could have the joy this year of leading one person to you, just one. That's not too much to ask. And if you pray that and begin to pray regularly for a person and begin to ask God to give you opportunities to witness to that person, I believe God will give you a spiritual child this week, this year. And it's wonderful to know. It's kind of sad, I think, if we come to the end of life and there's a sense of emptiness here. I remember speaking once in California and a woman came up to me who was, I think, in her 80s. But after I was through speaking, she came up to me with tears, and she knew me, and she said, Don, she said, in all my life, I don't know that I've led one person to the Lord. And she wept. Now, I trust that before she died sometime later, but I trust that she had that joy. Why not ask the Lord to give you one soul before this year is up? Such a joy. Such a joy. And by doing this, you are giving to someone else the best thing that you can give them, the gospel. You're helping them come to know the living God, to know your sins are forgiven. What could be better than that? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we may not be afraid or may not be ashamed of our Savior. We think of how He stands in heaven itself, and He identifies with us. He intercedes for us. He's not ashamed of us. Our names are on His heart constantly. He defends us against the devil himself. And Lord, we pray that we may not be ashamed of Him. Help us to be better witnesses. Give us hearts that so love our Savior that we will speak readily and quickly of Him. Bless us as a fellowship. Give us spiritual children, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus.